Amen. Well, we're going to be in Colossians this morning. Let me just find that in your church Bible. Colossians chapter 3. This is on page 1184 in your church Bible. I'm going to be preaching. I'll read from the New International Version. If it's okay, I will preach from my Bible, which is the ESV, so fairly similar there. And I want to just read Colossians chapter 3, 1-17, and we'll be looking specifically at verses 12-15, God willing, this morning. Verse 1, "Since then," Paul writes, "you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word together. Well, as a pastor in a church, when I come to preach, I obviously know my folk, and I know where they're at, and I know where we as a church are at, and I know the kind of things that the Lord wants to speak to them about at a particular given point in time. And I think it's important that that's the case. So that obviously the church can be rightly led and appropriately led. Of course, I come here this morning. This is the first time I've been here. I came to Mark's induction, but I've never been here to a service. And I don't know you folk at all, which is great. Because they can, you know, I can, I'm going to look forward to getting to know you, of course. That's not what I meant. That's not what I meant. But the point is this, you know, because I do know my folks, they can obviously tell if there's a particular point that I want to bring out and think, oh, okay, he wants to take us here or there. Yeah, I can kind of say whatever I want this morning, and because I don't know you and you don't know me, then you're not going to be able to take it personally from me, but hopefully it'll be something personal from God through the Holy Spirit that you can take away from this today. So I come really with complete freedom, no agenda other than to preach the word of God, and I hope to bless and to encourage you through that this morning, and God willing, this evening as well. Well, you know, it's interesting at this time of year, isn't it, that we see, as we see the seasons change. One of the things that I notice changing this time of year is the window dressings in the shops that are around. Particularly in a town like the town I come from, which is a small market town, but with quite a few shops, a lot of independent shops, you see them changing their window dressings quite frequently to keep the customers coming in. Of course, at this time of year, what you see all over the place is Halloween window dressings. I don't know whether it's just the countryside, but they seem to really be going in for Halloween in a big way at the moment, which is a shame, which is obviously something we want to pray against and really try and get some light into that kind of situation. But it's everywhere in these shops at the moment. We see the window dressing. Of course, once October's out of the way, then that will go. And very quickly following on will be the Christmas window dressing, won't it? It'll be coming thick and fast. I guess some of the shops already are trying to put that in and sneak that in at the moment. But as I read this passage here this morning in Colossians, I'm reminded that actually we are, as Christians and as churches, displaying to the world. We're like a window to the world of God's marvellous grace. How is your life dressed this morning? What are you dressed like this morning? Where are your hearts at this morning? Are you prepared this morning? And when you go out into the world in the coming days ahead, whether that's at work, home, in the street, somewhere else, wherever you might be, are your lives dressed in such a way as to demonstrate the goodness of God? Just as a shopkeeper might take care at a particularly given season to make his or her window look good, to attract people to the shop. Are you taking care? Am I taking care to look into God's word, to search it out, so that my life is a window displaying God's grace that is attractive to the world around, that they might want to know why and what it is that I have that is different? Ephesians, let me just swap Bibles around. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 7 says, in the coming ages God might show through us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness to us in Christ Jesus. How does God do that? How does he show these immeasurable riches that we have in Christ Jesus? So everything that we're going to look at this morning is how we as Christians actually, in order to demonstrate God's grace, are able to take on the very nature of Christ himself because of what he has done for us, because of his death for us. So I want to, as I say, look at verses 12 down to 15 specifically this morning to try and help us to be able to do that. Just to put this in context, in chapter 3, let's just put chapter 3 in context. Paul has started off there telling us that Jesus is alive. And if we're Christians, then we're alive with him. That Jesus is risen to the right hand of God, and he's seated there on high. I want you to know this morning that Jesus Christ is alive. It is well with Jesus this morning. There is no wobbling or wavering or uncertainty with the Lord Jesus Christ. There he is, seated at the right hand of his Father. The economy of God is functioning fine this morning. However you're feeling, however I'm feeling, God is good. And Jesus is on the throne. Now, if you're a Christian, that means, Paul says there, verse 2, that we're to set our minds on him, where he is, setting our minds on things that are above, not on the things of earth. So I guess that's one of the reasons why we as Christians so often struggle, isn't it? Because we set our minds so quickly on the things of earth rather than the things above. The psalmist said, Psalm 27, that he would delight to be where God is, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek God out in his holy temple. We don't need to go to the temple, do we? Day by day we can come to God and we can seek him out. Because it's well with God, he's not sleeping, he's not slumbering, he is alive, Jesus is on the throne. So are we setting our minds on things that are above rather than the things that are on earth? Verse 3, we've died, our life is hidden with Christ in God, we're secure. Let me remind you again of another great doctrine of the Bible. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian. If you're saved, you are saved. No one can snatch that away from you. Your life is now hidden with Christ. You are there. You are with him. And Jesus is coming again. That's verse 4. That's the hope. That's the good news. Of course, as Christians, we look back. We're going to be doing that shortly, aren't we? We're going to be looking back to that reality that Jesus died, that his blood was shed for us, that he rose again. We look back, but as Christians, we don't just look back. We're looking forward to the fact that Jesus will appear. We're now hidden with him. Notice that in verse 3. The contrast is that Jesus will appear, and then we will appear with him in glory. That is good news. So then Paul goes on in verses 5 to 11 to talk about practically what that looks like. And he gives us a list of ethical things that we are now to put to death. Because our lives are hidden with Christ in God in heaven, what is earthly, we must put it to death. So he gives us this list there, which he sums up at the end of verse 5 as idolatry. And we're reminded there that God is coming. And part of the reality that God is coming again isn't just that we who are Christians will be raised with him, but that God is going to judge the world. we will all in an instant be judged. And if we're not putting to death that which is earthly, if we're living in these earthly ways, then the serious and stark news this morning is that the wrath of God is coming and we will be judged. And if we're outside of Christ, if we're not hidden with Christ, then that is terrible news. Let me encourage you this morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, let me really encourage you this morning to be praying to a God that perhaps you don't even believe in this morning, but praying anyway, God, if you're there, would you show me my heart? Would you show me myself? Would you show me what I am like and reveal yourself to me? Let me assure you that God will answer that prayer. I can guarantee if you come in humility and with a genuine openness of heart, seeking God, he will be found. Lord, what is my heart like? I can pray that as well this morning. Show me my heart. Show me what needs to be dealt with. For the Christian, you know, it's good news. We're hidden with Christ in God. But the reality is, verse 6, that the wrath of God is coming. And there we are. We once walked in these ways. Verse 7. And then another list of things that we're to put away, to put to death. This time in attitude, the things particularly that come from our mouths. Because we have taken off the old self and we've put on the new self in Christ, we are a new creation, aren't we? We are to take off those old ways just and discard it like an old jumper. You know, I from time to time will find myself wearing a jumper that really just shouldn't be worn anymore. Perhaps it's not a good fashion statement to be wearing a jumper like that anymore, but it's probably just getting ragged and old. And my wife will say to me, it really is time that went in the bin. But it's comfortable, it's warm, it's cozy, it's reassuring. And no, there comes a time it's got to be peeled off and put away. And a new jumper can go on. A new garment can go on. That's exactly what the language means to you. Put off that old garment. Put it away now, because it's no benefit to you now. Because you're in Christ, you've got something so much better to be clothed in. Robes of righteousness. Robes of righteousness. So that you can be presented before God the Father by the Lord Jesus Christ. Pure and perfect. Just as if you'd never sinned. That wonderful doctrine of justification. That there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, verse 1. So Paul reminds us of these things. And then we get to verse 12, where I want to just focus for this last part on for the coming little while. What does this mean then? Paul says that we're to put certain things on. But before we get to what it is that we're to put on, I really want to focus on the little sentence, little clause between the commas, at least as they are in my Bible. It says here, put on then as God's chosen ones, comma, holy and beloved, comma, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, and so on. So it's actually two commas there that I want us to look at for a moment. Put on then, and then you could go straight on to put on then, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, and so on. But it's that little bit, that little description as to what we are now, that I want us to focus on for a moment. So what are we? Three things. God's chosen ones, holy, and beloved. Beloved by God. So the first thing that we see this morning is that we are God's chosen ones. Boy, oh boy, there's a lot of literature, a lot of books, a lot of argument, a lot of debate over the last couple of thousand years been written and talked about what it means to be chosen by God. We're not going there this morning. But I just take that to mean what it means at face value. We can get into it, we can go deep into it, but why don't we just take it at face value? What does it mean to be a chosen one of God? It means God's chosen us. That's great news. That's wonderful news this morning. God has chosen me. If you're a Christian, God has chosen you. And that means that he has taken the initiative. He has lifted you out of brokenness and darkness by his own hand, through his Son, my Saviour and yours, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a really important little phrase that we are to understand, God's chosen one. If we understand that we are chosen by God, that phrase itself will help us to grow in righteousness. And to grow in righteousness, what do we need? Well, to grow in righteousness, we need a better and bigger and broader, more wonderful understanding and appreciation of God's grace to us. The more we appreciate God's grace, the more we will be able to better respond to God's righteousness. We can sing songs, can't we? We sing a lot of songs about God's holiness and God's righteousness and how we want to be like him in holiness and righteousness. But singing about these things, reading about these things, even just talking about these things doesn't in and of themselves make us more righteous. We actually need to become more like Jesus. We actually need to develop in our righteousness. And by having an appreciation of God's grace, that will help us to do that. See, God's grace really has two sides to it. On one side, if we appreciate God's grace, then I come to recognize more and more what I'm like, that I'm unable, that I'm really nothing in and of myself. I am an unworthy servant. I'm not as smart, actually, as I like to think I am. I'm not as worthy to come and worship as I like to think that I am. But in this facet of God's grace, as I understand more and more what it means to be chosen by God, I come to appreciate better that God has initiated in me a marvellous work in my life. And if you're a believer this morning, it's what he's done for you. A marvellous work in your life. On the other side of the coin, on the other side of this grace facet, is that if it's God's grace that's working in our lives, then God's grace is able and sufficient to accomplish what those purposes are in my life, what God's purposes for me are. Do you ever feel I'm wretched and unworthy as a Christian? Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will be able to complete that until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, you are unworthy, but in Christ you're able, because he is able to accomplish much more than you and I can. Paul talks about God's grace being sufficient for him. My grace is, this is indeed what God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. I don't think we even begin to scratch the surface of the sufficiency of God's grace, do we, as Christians? Imagine what it would be like if we just scratched the surface of the sufficiency of God's grace, let alone plunge deep into it. His work within us is going to come to fruition. It's going to come to something. And then we have this wonderful phrase that helps us understand more what we are in Christ. We are holy and beloved. As those who have been chosen in God, we are holy and we are loved. If you've been chosen by God, that means that you are holy. Because of the work that God has done in your life. You can't be here this morning to worship God in an unworthy state, in an unholy state. You're not a Christian. I know that you're so welcome here. But to be able to worship God, to be able to come and approach the throne of grace with confidence, then there needs to be a holiness in your life that can only come by God's grace that we've seen, by being chosen by God, by opening our hearts to God, saying, God, would you reveal yourself to me? And coming to him in faith and repentance and being holy. We are chosen by God. We are a holy people. Why are we chosen? Why did God choose us? Well, he chose us to make us holy, but I love this second part. He chose us to love us. He chose us that we might be loved by God. You are beloved of God this morning. That is the best news that there can be. I'm a friend of Jesus. I'm at peace with God. We'll look at that in verse 15 just in a moment. But I am loved by the living God. Isn't that just the total opposite of everything that is religious? All those people this morning who are meeting out of a sense of religious duty, which says you have to work really hard in order to somehow earn his love back. Now, you've been chosen, Christian, this morning because you are loved for the purpose of being loved. That's why you're here. That's why you're a Christian. Because God has set his love upon you. God didn't just choose you in order to save you from hell. He chose you that you might become holy. And then ultimately, we will be holy. We will be completely pure in his presence in heaven. And for now, we're in the process of putting on this new garment. putting away those moral and ethical and speech kind of things that are of our old life. But we will be holy. That's his purpose for choosing us. And that's his stated purpose here in this chapter. Whatever the reasons are for God choosing us in that way, well, they're not revealed to us here. But that is our goal. To live holy lives as ones who are chosen, therefore loved by God. Romans 5:8 puts it this way, and when we were still sinners, God demonstrated his love for us. Before we knew him, while we were still in our sin, God loved us and sent his Son to die for us. What a wonderful love that is. So because we are holy, because we are beloved, because we are chosen, this should move us to want to pursue him with all of ourselves, to make the decisions in our lives that will bring about righteousness. Because we're so loved and have received love in such measure, it is our spiritual duty, isn't it, to show others the same love. 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Just turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Matthew 18:21. Peter came up to him and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he couldn't pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servants fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servants as I had mercy on you?' And in his anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." You see, that's how seriously we should take this verse. That's how seriously we should take being chosen, holy, and loved by God. So then we move on, don't we? And Paul then gives us, because of what we are, a list of graces that we are to be like. Look at what he gives us there. He says that we are to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other again, and putting on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Compassionate hearts. That really gets to the emotions, doesn't it? How do you treat the people in your church? How do you treat your brothers and sisters here? What are they like towards you? How are you towards them? Are you compassionate here at Crocken Hill towards one another? Are you stirred, it means? Are you moved by the needs that the others here have? In this context, it's really talking about relationships, living out relationships with those who are broken and hurting. It's that kind of compassion that Jesus had in Matthew 9:36. He had compassion, didn't he, upon the people because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. What about kindness? Are you kind to one another here? Well, they don't deserve me to be kind to them. Okay, are you kind to one another even when it's not deserved? Titus 3, 4 and 5. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appears, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Go on, verse 6 and 7, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's the kindness of God for you and for me. Unworthy as I am, unworthy as you are we kind to one another? Then we have this little list, kindness, humility and meekness. Just in my little study Bible here, it just gives a sentence on what each of these is. I like these. I thought I'd just nick these and blatantly plagiarise and read these to you. But I've quoted my source. Kindness, readiness to do good, even when it may be undeserved. That's what we just looked at, sorry. So humility, a posture of lowliness and servanthood. Posture of lowliness and servanthood. Meekness or gentleness in offering help. A non-coercive approach to encouraging change in others' lives. Patience. A willingness to take the long view in the face of human frailty. I like those. I thought that was helpful to look at. Then we've got these things that we're to do with one another in verse 13. We're to bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Let me just read a passage from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 32 down to chapter 5, verse 2. Ephesians 4, 32. Be kind to one another. More one another's here. Very similar language, actually. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Reminds us of Colossians 3, doesn't it? 12. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You could bear with one another and to forgive one another. And that bearing with one another and forgiveness towards one another is based upon how Jesus is with us. It's based upon how Jesus is with me. Can you imagine if Jesus looked at me, knowing my heart, knowing the blackness of my heart, as we thought about with the children earlier on? Can you imagine if he looked at me and, as a man, had a natural human reaction not to bear with me? Can you imagine if he looked at his disciples? Imagine when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, John 13, 1 and following. And there in that crowd, in those 12, there was Judas, who he knew was going to betray him. There was Peter, whom he knew was going to deny him three times. There were all the others who really were just slow of learning and ultimately would let Jesus down when he needed them most. Imagine if he got down on his knees to wash their feet and looked up at them and said, I can't bear the sight of you. I mean, he'd have had every right to do that as a man. You are not worth the time and the effort. I'm going to die for you, you ungrateful lot. I mean, imagine if he looked at my heart. He's got no reason to bear with me. He's got no reason to forgive me. But he does. Why? Because I've been chosen by him. Because he's chosen me for the purpose of making me holy. And because he loves me. Why? Because he loves me. And now Paul says, that's what Jesus is like. So in the church, be like that with one another. Be like that towards one another. I love the fact that Paul doesn't get into who's right or wrong here. You know, there's obviously some tension going on, isn't there? Because he has to deal with it here in this church, this letter to this church. But he doesn't take sides. He doesn't say, look, you know, we've got to take a little bit of that, a little bit of this, put a bit of that in, and then we'll get... He just says, just bear with one another, and if anyone's got a complaint, then forgive them because Jesus forgave you. And I look at that and I think about how I treat my fellow Christians, and I think, you know what, it really winds me up, but I can't argue with that, because I really don't want to bear with that person, because they really do get on my nerves. But actually, I should really get on Jesus' nerves, but I don't. He loves me, and I'm called to love my brother and my sister in Christ. Paul's very, very careful there in how he deals with that. The primary thing, of course, is forgiveness. Remember who you and I are in Christ, holy and deeply loved. But it's still not always easy to forgive, is it? It's still not always easy to bear with that person, because they've really hurt me, and they've really done something to me. And I'm really finding it hard to let go. Let me encourage you this morning. If you've got that kind of thing going on in your heart, we're a work in progress, aren't we? We're in the process, it's really present continuous tense in that sense, putting on, we're in the process of putting on this Christ-likeness. We're being sanctified, aren't we? We're being made like Jesus. One day we will be, praise God, we will be like him. But not yet. We're in a process, it's being worked out. And God is bearing with you and I. God is being patient with us. He knows that I'm full of pride and stubbornness. He knows that I don't want to easily forgive when I've been wronged. And yet as I read this, I'm reminded that what I need to do is just let that hurt settle and my anger cool and my attitude and intention be brought into the presence of Jesus, who has forgiven me so many times. How many times should I forgive my brother? It's just 2 Corinthians 10:5 where Paul says, take every thought captive. Every thought that comes into my mind. Jesus, just have this and deal with it. Because if I let that thought develop, that's what James talks about, isn't it? Birth sin. And then it's going to come out of my mouth and I'm not going to get that back. And it leads to destruction. And that's where the church finds itself in problems. The devil is desperate. He's desperate to get into church and ruin it. And he will do that by having us take no notice of what Paul says here. By letting us be us outside of Jesus. Paul said, no, you are hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, set your mind on things above, not things below. So that's what to do. Verse 14, above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And then finally, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. See, the worst result of mine or your going away from here this morning and not heeding what Paul has said is going away with that hard attitude of just harbouring sin, whatever that sin might be. But in this particular case, it's a relational issue, isn't it? Harbouring that and saying, no, I'm going to cling on to myself because I'm right and they're wrong. Or I'm not going to be kind to them until they're kind to me. It's kind of taking that attitude. We go out the door this morning, and what does the devil do? He's robbed you of all your peace. And he's robbed you of all your joy. And the one way the devil will get a little victory and claim on your life this morning if you go out there and he's able to just to rob you of peace and joy. And so Paul says, look, it's kind of following all on, isn't it? Because you've put off the old self and you're putting on the new self, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Of course, it reminds me of very similar things that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4. Just been dealing with similar issues in Philippians 4, issues of discord and disunity with Euodia and Syntyche. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say rejoice, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I mean, here's two women in the church that were just at each other's throats. Again, Paul doesn't tell us what the problem was. He wants us to know that we're to be united in Christ. And he says to them, and he says to the church, and he says to us, God says to us through him this morning, through his word, rejoice in the Lord. Always. Be reasonable. Let that reasonableness be known to everyone, because Jesus is coming soon. Don't be anxious. What causes Christians the most anxiety? It's when somebody else in the church isn't doing it their way. Isn't it? That's what winds me up most, is when they just won't listen. And I want them to do it my way. And I go out, rob the peace and rob the joy. Paul said, don't be anxious, but give it to God. Pray, let these things be known to God. And then, and only then, for the peace of God, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. My prayer for you this morning is that not one of us will go out with our hearts robbed of peace, but rather, because of the attitude that we're to have in Christ, we go out with our hearts guarded by angels of peace, knowing that God is in control. Jesus is on the throne. It's well with him. And you're chosen, being made holy, and you're loved. Amen.